Hello and welcome to Casting Nets Podcast. We're glad to have you with us as we are once again off of the shadow ban. We have been given carte blanche to say whatever we want over the interwebs and have Facebook once again bring it to the people's ears. And so what a wonderful thing for us to be able to do, as apparently the talk of Jesus Christ breaks the internet. You know, it was Wreck-It Ralph who did it first, but now it's Jesus Christ who breaks the internet. Right? No?
Absolutely.
It could be like a 50,000 different things, but I'm just glad to be back. I'm just glad to be here. Could be something we didn't do. Could be some arbitrary algorithm doing whatever it's doing. Could be something demonic. But I'm just glad we're here. I'm just glad people are here. I'm glad to be with you guys. Pastor Will Harley.
I'm glad to be with myself too. I'm glad to be with myself too. I'm bathe in my radiance. No, it's good. So what are we drinking today? What do we have? I have water, my normal jug. So that's Michigan Straight.
With a little bit of lemon. You put a whole lemon in that jug of yours, or?
Not a whole lemon. I use that concentrated lemon stuff. You know, you get it from the store. That's like concentrated lemon. And I use, I don't know, that's a pretty big thing. So it's about a half a cup that goes into there. So
Dave, what are you drinking?
I'm drinking my Costco coffee, medium roast whole bean. I will be drinking that for a long, long time.
Yes, this is that is the one that is not the coffee of fellowship. So it's not a Folgers Fellowship coffee, but it is one that is a missionary coffee. It is one that believes in missions.
The single source Guatemalan bean coffee.
So very good.
So
and what are we drinking?
I'm drinking warmed up Lake Michigan Straight. That's right here. I like the warm water. I have my one cup in the morning, and then keep myself free from the ongoing effects of too much coffee, I just have some nice warm water. So I have not like put any flavorings in it, just water. So
just warmed up water. Mm-hmm. Does it like have a wake up effect, or does it like
it has does it be like
warm?
It what?
Other than just being warm, I mean,
does it wake you up? Water is water. It warms me up on the inside, right? That's what I need every day as a pastor. I need to be warmed on the inside. I need the warm fuzzies to activate pastor mode that you see before you. Reverend Beard needs to be activated by the warm fuzzies that he gets from drinking warm water. The secret is out.
Very good.
I, too, like to limit my coffee intake to one cup of coffee.
As he holds up a 32-ounce, it's one cup of coffee.
But it's bigger than my head, but it's only one cup.
Yep, there you go. That's like me saying, yeah, I like to limit my water intake to, you know, just one glass of water. No.
So what are we talking about today, Pastor Harley?
So today we are going to, if you clicked on the show, you probably saw we're going to be talking about preserving Christian community today. And hopefully by the time the show is over, we are going to rip the rug right out from what you're thinking the show is going to be about to what it's really going to be about. But it's preserving Christian community. But before we get into the show and kind of talking about what we mean, we probably want a disclaimer. So would one of the greater gentlemen surrounding me want to give the disclaimer?
Yes, we disclaim everything that needs to be disclaimed on this podcast in a blanket fashion. This is meant to be at the beginning of a conversation, not the end. So we are talking, spitballing, throwing stuff up against the wall. We're having a conversation between three pastors. You are, dear listener, are in on a conversation between three guys who are just talking Jesus stuff with one another. And so in doing so, we are open to having our minds changed and thinking about different concepts. We are also throwing ideas out there and then having guys respond to those ideas. So it's meant to be a conversation, not meant to be a doctrinal dissertation where we've got it all figured out. So, dear listener, as we're talking with one another, if there's something you need clarification on, we certainly welcome that. You can email us at castingnetspod@gmail.com. You can talk to us in person. Pastor Harley is at St. John in Maribel, Wisconsin. And you can find Pastor Dave Endorf at St. John in Maribel, Wisconsin. And you can find me at St. John in Maribel. Just go to St. John in Maribel, Wisconsin, and have a nice conversation with Pastor Will Harley right there. No, but Pastor Dave Endorf is serving at Brooklyn Lutheran Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. I'm also serving at Emmanuel Lutheran in Shirley. So please talk to us in person. This is really kind of our goal, is to have a conversation and talk about these concepts here on Casting Nets, whether we're online or in person. And if you liked what we have to say, if this is something that you say, this resonates with you, you have our permission to like and share and all those things. We know you're not doing it because you need to inflate our massive egos, because they're already too big, as the size of my head can attest. We appreciate those things just because it helps the algorithms and helps other people get to this information as well. So that being said, let's go on to the music and on to the show. Awkward pause.
Yeah, welcome back to the show. Thank you for staying with us as we went through the introduction, and we're happy to be back. So if you see joy on our faces and we're a little giddy, it's because you know, after being banned from social media and being blacklisted because of whatever we did or didn't do, we're just happy to be back with you. Happy to be sharing God's word with you and having conversations not only together but with those who are watching. So if you are watching, you probably have heard us say before throughout the time that we've been together that the world seems to be falling apart. It's probably not a new thing if you're watching the news, if you have your pulse on what's going on in politics or culture, or just walk outside and shop at Walmart. It doesn't really matter. You're probably starting to think, this is not the community I grew up in. This is not the things that I'm used to. If you're younger, you're saying, well, I'm seeing it shift faster than I thought it would, and you're maybe feeling a little lost. A good friend of mine, fellow pastor, would have said, this is the time of the judges, right? And everyone is doing what they see fit. So what do you say to this? I mean, would you view our culture going down the toilet?
I guess my and I said this before the show, I said, haven't we really always been in the time of the judges? Like, we remember the time when we're 8 years old, and we remember it fondly. We remember the positive things. And like the 50s and 60s, somebody would say, you know, that was the golden age of America. And you do realize that there was the civil rights issue in the 1950s and 60s, that there were some individuals that couldn't go into the same bathroom as other individuals. So our memory is sometimes not as accurate to the times and that we think were the good old days. On the other hand, you would say, were some of the things that are out there right now as prevalent back then? Did we have the same technology now that we did back then? And that technology is influencing. We think of, I mentioned in a sermon 2 weeks ago about how the influence of social media on our children. Why is it that so many children are experimenting with which gender they are? Well, it might be because of the influences that are on them. If they consistently are seeing on social media or on their phones that this is something that is okay for them to talk about, or if their parents are getting all this on their phones, so now it becomes the cool thing. If I get to be the parent of a transgender child, I'm going to make sure I'm going to influence that child so that they are thinking they're not the gender that they were assigned at birth. So perhaps we're seeing more of a prevalent more of an in your face kind of thing. But on the same hand, at the same token, you read back and you read through like 1 Corinthians and Second Corinthians and the problems that the Apostle Paul was facing there. You go, man, there was a lot of the same kinds of problems then than there are now. So sinful nature is the sinful nature. What we remember in the past may not be actually what was there in the past, but still what we're facing in front of us is not a a golden age by any means for cultural Christianity.
Well, and I would even probably throw out there that cultural Christianity had its biggest rise probably in the early 1900s, where you had a lot of the spiritual revivals, and we had this whole Bible virtue thumping that was going on, and that kind of kept itself, I think, kind of strong in the nation relatively, but it not for the right reasons, and I think we're dealing with the effects of that. Where a lot of what we would say cultural Christianity in the United States culture was based around the morality of Christianity, right? Where we would say it was based around, the things you can see, or the things that were dealing with the law of God that forced people into, you must live this way, but no one was living that way. but it was the idea, right, of it. And so, you know, we go back and we think, okay, the Christian community is having the Ten Commandments in front of the judicial buildings, maybe having the Lord's Prayer, and maybe you want to comment on that, Pastor Endorf, having the Lord's Prayer in our schools, right, and having the prayer around the flagpole, or if you are a Trump fan, having the American flag on your Bible. You know, whatever the case may be, where we think that we're returning to a set of morals, and that is what makes us a Christian culture. And what I think we're having now, and I would like to maybe have some comments on this, because in some of the papers that I had sent out, dealing with some of the changing cultures and this void of Christianity that's happening, is this idea that what we used to think was tolerance, and that everyone would accept us, and that if we accept, as Christians even, if we accepted everyone, everyone would then return in return accept us. And instead we're getting something that is exactly the opposite. We are seeing a culture shift where no one accepts anyone. And all it is just whoever is the most powerful gets to lord it over everyone else, what they want to do. So what do you think about that?
And I think that's where, you know, that example that we had talked about with the Lord's Prayer, you know, in public schools before at the beginning of the day is kind of an example that there were, you know, a lot of people who saw that as, you know, a rejection of themselves because they weren't necessarily Christian. And so, you know, believers said, well, we accept all kinds of Christians, and they saw that as one form of tolerance, but it didn't necessarily apply to a lot of other people. And so now there is some backlash, you know, because of that. And it's hard then for some people to understand where that's coming from. But it's not a means of grace to have prayer in the public schools. And you have to then ask, well, who's leading the prayer? And what do they mean by the Lord's Prayer? And it's a very simplistic thing to say, well, if we just bring back prayer in the public schools, that's going to fix all of the problems. Because it's not. And it then leads to the next question of, you know, the world is a very different place because, you know, America has been the benefit of, you know, a lot of immigration. And so, you know, the person leading the prayer may very well be Buddhist or Hindu or Mormon or whoever. And then we're not even talking about a different Christian denomination. And so when we're talking about bringing back prayer in the public school or a Christian culture. And so we have to ask, you know, very deep questions about who's doing it and what are they doing.
Well, and I think that's an interesting way to go down and look at some of the problems of what's spiraling around. Karl Marx used to say I believe it was him that had said that religion is the opium of the masses. Not that he really preferred religion. He would rather have done without it, but he understood that religion had a controlling factor, right? That it got people to at least unify around something. And what we're seeing in today's society is no unification around anything, at least nothing that is lasting or nothing that is unchanging. And so you bring up prayer to who, you know, is it an Islamic person praying to Allah? Is it Buddha praying to the world spirit? Is it a Native American praying to the ancestors? You know, is that a unifying factor? And I think we would say, no, that's not unifying. There's nothing unifying with that, but it progresses further than that, because if it's not just prayer in school, we see a degradation of a unity of morals. We see a degradation of a unity of politics. We see a degradation of unity of even the family, where the family is now split apart. And it comes back to Pastor Rudot, your comment, maybe it's the media, right? That's forcing, even on the very basic core level, these families to say, I got to be like everybody else. And everyone else seems to accept this and do this, so we have to be a part of that. And this becomes a really degradation of culture in and of itself, across the board.
Which leads to the question, like, what is our responsibility as Christians to preserve this community? Like, what's the community that the Christians are trying to preserve? Like, what are we trying to do as a church? Are we trying to help the community, or, you know, what community as Christians should we be focusing on is the question. And I think sometimes we get that flipped around, where we think like the church and us as individuals, we're meant to change the culture, and perhaps that's not possible, because there can't be anything that unifies this culture. There's nothing that this culture, because of the influences of the world and the influence of the sinful nature, influence of false teachers, it can't be unified. So there can't be some community that's in the world that can be, that we can somehow protect. So what are we as a church, what community are we focusing on, is my question.
Well, and that's a really good
look at that. As we look at that question, you know, this is going to be something that we very much have to focus on, because it's going to be hard, because there are a lot of good things that we want to help and focus on that are just a little apart from the mission of the church. You know, it is a good thing to want to fight to preserve a good government, but that's not the mission of the church. And so as we talk about the Christian and their goal and their focus, and as we look at it, you know, we're not saying those other things aren't good and aren't positive, and that some of those choices aren't heartbreaking. But, you know, we look at the mission of the church and what is eternal. And that's why this is what Pastor Rudot brought up, is what such a key question.
Well, and it is the question that really focuses our attention on where we want to go, you know, preserving a Christian community, and what is that, and how is that done? And I think the first step, like you said, is what is the community that we're talking about? And I like how both of you have brought up not only the question, but also brought up, in many ways, the heartbreaking nature of answering that. Because in a very realistic way, we have to be very acutely aware that when you talk about a Christian community, you cannot be talking about a universal community or a community that is outside of the bounds of Scripture itself. And then we don't like to hear that. And that's where the hurtful part comes in, right? Where the Scriptures are not, Christian community is not. And I think we have a lot of people who are well-intentioned, as you said, Pastor Endorf, who look in the world today and they say, okay, I want to take my Christian morality, I want to take my Christian belief, I want to take what has been given to me by the Spirit through the Word of God, and I want to import it onto the society around me, the culture in which that I live. But you can't do that because the key part, the key power of what creates that is not there. Does that make some sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And those are good things that they're fighting for. You know, they are God-pleasing things that they are fighting for. But we have to keep the focus on what is eternal and everlasting, and what is the power of God that is going to get people there to do it, to do the right thing for the right reasons.
Absolutely. And it's not just to do the right things for the right reasons, but it is also to how do you repair when someone does the wrong things? And I think absolutely. That's, yeah. And so when you're, and maybe this has been an issue that sort of circles around, you know, when you want the morality of Christianity within the society, it's always a very law-based thing. There's a lot of judgment, but in scripture, the judgment is always followed up with forgiveness. It's always followed up with how does one move from judgment to a repaired relationship, to now being declared not guilty and now being righteous. So you have the giving of the law for God's people in Exodus, and you have every step of the way the Lord then preserving their holiness, right? Afterwards, here is the things that I would like you to engage in with me so I can keep you holy, so that we are going to be one in this relationship. But it is never, now let's go out to the Canaanites, let's go out to the Philistines, let's go out to the Egyptians, let's go out to the, and make sure that they do these same things. It's no, this is the community that are gathered around my word, that have been brought and I have purchased and won and I have battled for, they are mine. And so maybe that in and of itself limits this concept of what is the community, right? To some extent. That it limits the community not to the world in which we live, but to the batch of believers that have been preserved and won through the blood of Christ and brought to this through his word. Could we maybe come to an agreement? I'm talking to the choir here right now. I mean, they would all be like, yeah, this is what we preach every Sunday.
But I think our dear listeners need to understand that there is a mourning of the Christianity's impact on society. Like one of the articles that you had was an interview from Richard Dawkins, who's an avowed atheist who doesn't believe anything. And he, in an interview, which I watched, it was fascinating because he's mourning the loss of Christian influence on society. Like it would be nice if we had this, but he, like you said, he would not want what would be needed to create that, which is forgiveness. The whole idea of how God creates a community, and you think of all the Bible passages talking about the Christian church and how this church operates in peace is through a law. Yeah, you got to say the law, but then you also have to forgive. And that forgiveness comes through the proclamation of Jesus Christ and what he has done. Well, that doesn't happen in society because it's all, like you had said, Will, that it's all law. This is how we're going to have this law and that law, and we're going to punish this crime and that crime. And so Richard Dawkins was mourning the loss of cultural Christianity, but he can't acknowledge that in order for that influence to ever happen on society in a limited form, there has to be the gospel. And I think for Christians, too, to recognize that our influence on society doesn't come from the law, like you guys were saying, but from Christians acting out in their vocations. And in that vocation, there you have law and gospel being played out, where as an individual, I have in my responsibilities and my callings, I'm going to call people out, as is in part of my vocation. You know, if I'm a parent, I'm going to call out my child. If I am an employee, I'm going to make sure that like in the fifth commandment of trying to everyone to keep their means of income, things of that, like that nature. But I'm also going to be using the gospel, and that's not something that can be regulated. That's not something that you can put in the law books. This is something by Christians living in their vocations in society. It's going to be a much smaller influence than what we are maybe wanting.
Well, and I think in living that influence, you are going to be fighting an uphill battle. And I think that's the part that that many Christians shy away from. I think the desire of every Christian that coming out of if you want to call it a Christianized, I'm going to call it a Christianized culture. After coming out of a Christianized, I'm not saying it was Christian, but Christianized culture, we all got very comfortable in someone else enforcing what I believe. We all got very comfortable, and the generations before us got very comfortable in saying, well, we have a confessing Christian leader, right? We have someone who says they're Christian, so they're going to do the right thing. And we kind of assumed those things were going to happen. We kind of assumed that, you know, we would win in courts because they would have the basics of understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And so we had that assumption that justice would play out because, hey, we're a Christianized culture. And I think we, you know, there was some question when JFK came in to be president because they're like, he's Catholic. And there was this huge uproar, right, where the Pope was going to rule the country. I mean, we don't have those questions today. I think our society has moved from the Christianized culture to a culture that is very much not even non-Christian, but or atheist, but almost pagan. They're filling it up with other things, and it's very violent in many respects. And I think that's the stark contrast now that you're seeing between society today and the small church that is still trying to hold on. There's this difference of how do we live in this changing world? Because we got so comfortable not having to do it. Like, does that make sense? I
absolutely see where you're coming from. And I think that a lot of people have that same kind of question, but I think that what we're really doing is going back to how the church normally has been. The church very seldom has been the majority. And so what we have is an opportunity as Christians to let our light shine. You know, that you have an opportunity when you're working in a factory to be the one who's not swearing because you're not bitter and angry all the time. That you have an opportunity when you're working at in an office to be the one who's reliable because you're working for Christ and for the Lord. You're not working just when somebody's over you, you know. And so there's that movie Office Space where the guy says pretty honestly, I do like 2 hours of real work a week, you know, and that's pretty emblematic of society. But we as Christians in that type of society can really let our light shine, and we shouldn't see it as, oh, this is a burden or this is a horrible thing. But what a thing to rejoice in that we have that opportunity to pick up our cross and follow Christ.
Oh, could we go so far as to say even in the opportunity to, because I think some, and I'm going to backtrack just a second. I think some people, when it comes like to children, would look at that and say, okay, I'm going to let my kids have the ability to let their light shine. I'm going to put them into the public school. You know, this is their ability to let their light shine. This is, they can live out their lives as Christians there and make such a great witness. And I think all of us could say there are some who probably can do that. But the vast majority aren't strong enough to withstand that amount of time being influenced by ways that are not Christian and receiving the things that are good. So does living out that light of Christian culture, instead of putting our kids into what is most convenient, which would be maybe the public school, because that is the most convenient and most money saving. Let's admit it. We can admit that it is most convenient and most money saving. Maybe living our Christian light is and to preserve our Christian community church-wise, family-wise, because that's where it's preserved, is to make the choice to say, I'm going to forego what the world will say is I need so that I really can preserve what is needed. My kids need to be sheltered until they can withstand the pressures of the world around them, and it's going to cost, and it's going to have some monetary value to that.
And that is a great question, because I think, first of all, we have to understand that, you know, the word is the means of grace. And that's something you constantly have at a Lutheran elementary school. And that's always going to build them up. And God's not going to miss giving them opportunities to let their light shine because they go to a Lutheran elementary school. And so I see that as kind of a false dichotomy of, well, they could go to a Lutheran elementary school, but they won't get to let their light shine. Really? And then on the other hand, if you are going to send them to a public school, and I say this as somebody who went to a public school, and I graduated from a public high school. I did a semester at a public university. You've got to understand that it's not just science. It's not just the health curriculum. It's history. For the longest time, I thought history and church history was, the church going out to oppress natives and convert their religion so that they could take their gold, and church history was torturing heretics. And I didn't understand anything that the church did that was positive or good. And so the idea of saving, Christian culture didn't make any sense to me until I read what church history actually was and the benefits of the church. And it's all of those other areas in the curriculum that are key. And so when we talk about Christianity changing the culture, it really does affect everything when it comes to forgiveness. And say math, for example. My wife is a teacher, and I look at how much she helps the kids with their math lessons and how much she does for them because she loves her students. And I think, I'd love to have a teacher who cared that much. And it's not that I had bad teachers, but, I was just another student. I wasn't God's dearly loved child. And just to have had that Christian witness in a math class would have been a huge blessing, and that's the Christian culture that we're talking about. And that comes because people are built up in the forgiveness of sins. And that's why we preach it.
Yeah, I like how, you bring up a really beautiful point that the Christian community that we are trying to preserve really starts, it's going to start at home, it's going to start in the church, and it does bleed out. But I think there's that point where we say God came to save souls, not nations, right? Not external powers, God says you are a chosen people and you make up a nation within his blood. he didn't come for like the United States. There's a comment there, he didn't come. The United States is God's chosen nation. No, it's not. The people that Christ won are, and it starts at the family. And again, it comes back down that to preserve the culture or to preserve this Christian community, we got to look less at making the government do it for us and look less at saying, well, we just got to make laws that make people make right decisions. And we have to take a step back and go back into the fledgling church as it started to grow and say, we need husbands and fathers, young men, young women, mothers to take a stand on the gospels and say, thus says the Lord, And we're going to work our way through this together as a family. And the world is going to say this, and the world's going to do that, and the world's going to bring this question up. And here's what God has to say. And when you make a mistake, here's what God has to say. And because God says this to you, I will forgive you too, because he first forgives. And then we're going to reset, and we're going to start over again.
You make a great point about how it all starts from the church, and I really appreciate how you're talking about it goes to the home, because oftentimes when people are thinking about, I want to preserve Christianity for my family, I'm going to let the church do it in the school, or I'm going to let the church do it at Sunday school. It's imperative. So whether a parent sends their kid to public school or to Christian day school, they still have to recognize that this is part of their vocation as parent, also includes talking to their kids about these concepts of sin and grace, of law and gospel, of forgiveness, and having a standard. So for us to say, well, one's going to preserve the Christian community better than the other, I think the Christian community is preserved when people are living out their vocation and living out their vocation using the tools that God has given us.
And I think it's preserved even further when your parents, when mother and father, husband and wife are not only living out their vocation, but they're also practicing what is Christian in their home. So a father confessing, I've made a mistake, and hearing from his wife, you are forgiven. Confessing to their kids when they maybe blew up and didn't need to. And then having the opportunity for the kids to say, you're forgiven, Dad, right? You're practicing what exactly is coming through the church. Also, this is maybe to all of our listeners, whether you're going to like it or not. And I know as pastors, we always talk about this, how important church attendance is. But it is, because I mean, it's from the altar of our Lord in the service where he serves us. It's not like, I think sometimes we feel worship is, or we call it worship, that we're bringing something to God. No, God is giving us everything in that service for us to then go out and live in the world to help influence our families so that their light can shine in a society or in a place. And thank you, Dave, for Pastor Rudat, Dave.
He's not thanking you. Letting,
well, just no,
just me.
You had made the comment. But you made the comment, it doesn't matter if you go to a private school or a Christian private school, or if you go to a public school. And you're right. I think it's more challenging if you go to a public school. I think that you as a parent are not going to have the help to enforce what it is that you're trying to live as a Christian in the preservation of this community of grace and faith and forgiveness. You're not going to have the help in the public school that you would have, hopefully, in your day school, your Christian day school.
I would say that as passionate as I am about Christian education, and I am, I would never make a parent feel guilty about sending their kids to public school or about homeschooling their kids. You know, God made them their parents. He didn't make me their parent, the parents of those kids. I just want them to go into it with their eyes open, and so that they make the decision with a good understanding about what they're going to face and about what the decision really is. And then I'm there as the pastor to support them and to help them with their decision. And so, you know, it's not my goal to make somebody feel guilty.
And I don't disagree with you on that, because I think we have to make people feel guilty for other reasons, for sins that are in their life as we use the law, and then hopefully forgive them. But I do think it is, and maybe we would differ. I do think that it is, it deserves a sit down to say, okay, are you sending your kids, what is the motivation behind which you're doing what you're doing? You know, are we sending the kids to public school because, you know, they have a really good special needs program and my kids really need that help? Okay, I get it. I totally get that. I'm sending them to the public school because they offer a certain type of class in an area that they would really excel in. Okay, that's an education thing. And I have to admit, not every one of our schools is going to be able to offer maybe the advanced biology or the advanced something like that. Are you sending your kid because they have a better sports program? Maybe. I mean, I would start saying, is that really the reason why we want to take this risk? Are we sending our kids because I want the new Cadillac and it's cheaper? I don't have to spend, you know, whatever money sending them to a private school over sending them there, and I could buy something for myself. Is that really the motivation? And so I think that is our job as pastors in preserving the Christian community to highlight in everything that we do, in schooling and in engaging in our vocations, what is your motivation? You know, because that's part of Christian, that's part of the Christian community too, is our motivation to truly do the very, very best that we can in living out into the world, or is it myself? Because if it's myself, that's not a Christian motivator. But that's my kind of take on that. So
I think
I would agree with you.
Christians, pastors should be asking that same question of parents who send their kids to the Christian day school. What is your intention here? Yeah. Are you intending to not like do anything with your child now? You're letting us do the raising of your child, or what's going on? So I think it just all falls under the purview of pastors in their vocation as pastors to encourage members to think through and seriously about the vocation that God has called them to. One of the things I wanted to talk about as we're talking about preserving Christian community, we're talking about differences between the community and the culture in which we live, and that is like within, if we're just going to, can we narrow that down, and we're talking about the community, the church family, how can we preserve that church family and the struggles that it's facing? Can we talk a little bit more about that?
I would love to talk more about that. I would like to narrow it down even more and say that really the preservation of Christian community is the preservation of the family. So it's really the preservation of a Christian home. Now, does that expand itself out to a bunch of Christian homes coming together in what we call the church? Yes, that is true. It's hard. I always tell them when I'm in a premarital with families, I always tell them that what your home will be starts at the altar of the Lord, and not when you say I do, but when you receive His body and blood and bread and wine. That's usually what I tell them is what will be in your home and what will be expressed there starts at that altar and receiving that gift. Because there you receive the forgiveness of sins. There you receive me, a sinner who doesn't deserve anything, now gets brought into a family where I'm with others and I receive the forgiveness that I can share with someone else. So what flows from the altar flows through the home. I think that's where it starts for me. I would assume it's the same for most of you, for all of you. I don't know about our listeners, but
yeah, thank you. Cause it's a very important question, especially what we're asking here at Emmanuel when we're wrestling with why are we existing and can we do more with a congregation that's, you know, 9 miles down the road? What is this community and what are we trying to preserve? Cause it's a question that is sometimes reveals a prideful heart. Like, well, I'm trying to preserve what makes me feel good. It makes me feel good to be here with these people who I happen to be related to, instead of what keeps this community together is the means of grace, is God's word, is the Lord's Supper coming from the altar, which binds us not just to each other, but binds us to a greater group. And so that's a question we're really wrestling with at Emmanuel, is what is this Christian community here? What are we trying to preserve? And revealing sometimes the sinful heart. I know it was asked to me as well when I was talking about various aspects of our ministry, and it was turned back on me and said, well, like, for example, I was talking about the people who worship out in their cars. And then, and you said, well, if you go through with this merger, is that going away? And it was like, it was, for me, it was illuminating because it is God's people wrestling with what is it that we do here and what's important. For me, it was talking about, well, if they're coming in their cars, they can receive communion. It's no longer about COVID, no longer about not being with the community that they're there. Now this is part of this community. It's like having a second worship service. But at the same time, what is the point of having this all together? What is the point of our family that we have together? Is it just visiting with the same people that I visit with every Sunday, or is it something greater?
I you'd paused a little bit through there, but I got the gist of what you were saying. And I would agree. You know, this is one of the biggest problems that we have in every Christian congregation, and that we have when we look out at the world. What is the true thing that brings people together, and what keeps us apart? And we focus so much on what keeps us apart, not on what brings us truly unifies us. Yes, sorry.
I think one of the things especially to look out for is this idea that what we're trying to preserve is the church building, that's not why we're the church.
Yeah. Well, but we love the building and we spent a lot of time here and my kids were growing up here and my great grandma was buried next door. But those are all the things that we think unify us. And we think that one of the big things that unify us is culture. And we look to the external culture. So if you're in a rural community, your culture is farming. Well, that unifies us. Now you're fundamentally different from an urban community. And we think that those external things are the unifying factor. And yet Paul was able to go to multiple churches all across Asia Minor, and the Middle East, and he was able to preach Christ and him crucified and find fellowship and Christian community there. You have John, who's able to share a message to the third and fourth generations of Christians as an old man, who with people who are much younger than him, because it's centered not on himself and not on a building, but it's centered on Jesus and it's centered on the blood of Christ and what he is doing for us. I think there's something definitely to be said about sin's desire inside of each of us to make everything so narrow and say that what Christian culture is or what a Christian community is just this place and that it can't be somewhere else. But it also has something to say where we think we have Christian community in places that it's not. And I think that's the other side of the coin that maybe we should talk about before we end, where we think that Christian community is anywhere where someone says, well, I believe in God or anywhere where, well, they believe in a Jesus too. That doesn't mean you have Christian community or when you're looking for a spouse and you're like, well, you know, they come from a different division of Christianity, so we're still together. Is that really Christian community? So that's my question for you guys.
Well, that it is a confusion between what John talks about in 1 John about the invisible church. Yeah, wherever God's word is proclaimed, there is the invisible church. There are those who believe. But then on the flip side, you have John saying, you know, there are forces out there that are not on your side. They are trying to usurp the Christ that has been given to you in the flesh. And so sometimes for Christians, we forget that there's a them. We forget that there is spiritual forces that say the right words sometimes, like God, but they're not in the same community as you. And for the Christian who is wrestling with trying to find community, because let's face it, even the churches that we have and the communities that we, the church communities that we have, sometimes there isn't the community that you think there is. I mean, like, people can still feel alone because things aren't said, things aren't expressed, people aren't being transparent, people aren't actually opening up to their brothers and sisters in Christ because they're afraid of what they might think of them. So it's important for us as a community to think, as a Christian community, to think, what exactly is a community? A bunch of people who just kind of slap each other's back on Sunday morning? Or is it people that are actually sharing what's going on, the struggles that they're going on, that there's actually a friendship, a bond that is there? And that bond is further strengthened through confession of sins and absolution, through law and gospel, through people forgiving each other and forgiving and receiving forgiveness, such as in the Lord's Supper. So, it's coming back to, we are people that God has not designed that we would be all by ourselves, that we are meant to be part of a community, but we often try to find that community in the wrong place, such as how we started the program, where we look for that community in society, or we look for that community and have different criteria for that community, such as the same people that I'm related to or the same people that I see every Sunday. What really unites us as a group is the word, and that word through also with the sacraments.
So maybe as we kind of wrap up, would it be a good thing or maybe something worth putting out there that to preserve Christian community, we need to stop looking at how we can fit in to what's going on in the society in which we live, and instead focus on how we can grow more around what God gives to us and provides for us, and the world around us will see the difference. Can that be kind of the key to preserving Christian community? What do you think?
Dave
pointing at you
for a while.
Yeah, I think that's definitely, you know, one of the ways of looking at it. I think the hard part is going to be that there's so many different people in so many different situations that ultimately, if I were to summarize it, I would point people to peace and say that, you know, your sins are forgiven and that God loved you so much he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins, and that he'll never leave you or forsake you, and that's ultimately what we want to share with the world. And so as you're living out your different vocations in the world, that's the message that's going to make a difference in the world. And so we want to help people to analyze each individual, to analyze their own life and to say, how can I in my life, you know, share that message of peace? And so there isn't really a one size fits all kind of a thing. It's just, I trust God to take care of the community. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to worry. How do I get to be a part of it? And so that's why we have each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other on the path.
Yeah, live less in the world, or live less of the world, but be in the world. We recognize we can't avoid it, but I don't have to embody everything that it's doing. We had a comment. Let me see what that says here. That seems like two levels of complicated. First, community isn't with a non-Christian culture. Second, the community isn't with those that are Christian but don't agree in doctrine, or am I not understanding that correctly? Comments, guys?
I think she got it.
So the answer, yes.
Yes. Yeah.
And there is two types of complicated. It is. I'll agree.
It's coming from a heart that wants to have, like, that God has, he did not create us to be alone. And so, He created us in a community. Like you see in the early Christian church, it was a community. Look in the Old Testament, it was a community. We're not designed to be alone, but so often we are looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for that community in all the wrong places. And then we're looking to preserve it in all the wrong ways. So this is a really good topic for us to just kind of start thinking about where are we finding our community? How, when we do find it, how do we preserve it?
Well, in a 1 Corinthians, what, 1:10, the Lord says, you know, the Lord speaks through Peter or Paul and says, you should be of one mind, right? That it is a doctrinal issue that if you aren't sharing in all of the gifts that God has given, and you can't share in all the gifts that God has given, then there is no community there, because the community would want to share in those things. Now, I'm not saying, again, we're not judging. Right. I'm not making a judgment on universal church and the invisible church. I'm making a judgment on can we be a part of this community in which we live?
Yeah, and it's not to say that Christians can't be a part of groups that don't believe the same things that they do. It's just, what is that community doing for you? Like, if you are looking for a group where you can grow in your Christian faith, consider who's in the makeup of that group. Like if you're saying, well, if I'm going to look for a community in like-minded individuals who all believe the same political beliefs as I do, you're going to find some level of closeness, but it's not going to be everything that you're looking for, is what I'm trying to say.
Right. And Rachel, I think you're saying exactly what we're saying when you don't have a shared confession in its totality, you're not part of the same community. I mean, you might, that doesn't say that they aren't going to be in heaven and we're not judging that, but you're looking for that community that has a shared belief, which is what the world is looking for. I mean, let's just be honest. The entire world, as much as it's swirling around the drain, and it's going down the toilet, everyone is looking for a place to belong and everybody wants somebody to accept every part of them. Right. Well, the only place you're going to find that is in the totality of God's word, as he pronounces not only us as sinners in need of a savior, but gives us a savior in his son, Jesus Christ, and removes that guilt and shame and brings that peace that can only come from him and places us into his body and says, you are now unified in me. Here, take and eat, take and drink. You are a part of who I am. Remember, you have been baptized into me. You are clothed in me, by me. And as I rise, so too shall you rise. These are all the things that create community. These are the things that go beyond skin color, hair type. It goes beyond ethnicities. It goes beyond the location of land upon which you live, the jobs upon which you work. And unifies us into something greater. Any final notes? Yes. Pointing up to you.
I guess I would say I go on occasion to some creation science functions, and they're nice. You know, we've got that in common, but I also recognize there are some topics I'm not going to bring up. And so, you know, you understand the shortcoming there. And then it's nice to get back to the brothers, because there we have fellowship. And it's just a huge difference.
And full
And so it's, you know, there's blessings. We appreciate those things. But there's that unity. And there's that oneness. That's that community that we're going for, that comes from repentance and the gospel and being united in faith.
Yeah. And I would add to that you have, maybe in the changing world, you have to be content with the small family you have. I think there's truth to that. Any other thoughts?
My closing thought would be, what a wonderful thing, as the psalmist says in 133, verse 1, when brothers are living together in unity. And I think what we have in the Christian church, in our confessional Lutheran church, is a wonderful community. But I also don't think that it's perfect the way it is. I think it's something where we always should be looking. And what I mean by perfect the way it is that, are we actually carrying out this community the way that God intended it to be? And I think there's always room for growth in that capacity, for Christians to open up with one another, also open up with their pastor, just so that this is actually a community that's surrounded by sin and grace, like you're talking about. Like, God has standard, yeah, and he's going to let us know that we're sinners, but then he also lets us know our true identity in Christ. And so this is what really brings this community together, that we are one in Christ. And so for a Christian church, as they're looking at trying to preserve Christian community, there's always room for work, is my last final thought.
Amen.